Greetings and welcome to the Circuit Rider Broadcast. Today, we are continuing our study in the book of Joel. We are in chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up where we left off the last broadcast. Remember our last broadcast as we were describing why, and we left off at verse 11, the day of the Lord is a great and terrible day, who can abide in it? And it says, about his army. Why the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. And we've identified his army, Revelation in chapter 19. Now, looky here, we're going to go ahead and pick it up in verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Now we did a study in our services here at the church on fasting, and New Testament and the Old Testament about fasting, and what is described and in the Word of God about fasting, and fasting has to do without eating or drinking, and we have our outlines on it. And the idea of it is that, you know, when a person goes without eating for a period of time, now those are the period of time obviously went from 40 days all the way down to, a few hours in the day, or a day, or 3 days. Why, you know, the idea of it is you go without food and with water, and you spend that time in seeking the Lord's face, in prayer, in fellowshipping with the Lord. And the idea of it is that that's a way of getting God's attention as far as, you know, when you have a thing happening and you absolutely need the Lord. And by the way, we need the Lord every single day of our life. Amen, amen. You know, multitudes and multitudes have no idea what I just got done saying. But you know what's a sad story? Is that people are gonna wait all up until through the tribulation period, and then they're going to really find out how much they need God. And then it will be too late. In verse 12, therefore also saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. That's what God wants. That's what he wanted from the children of Israel. He wanted to be their God. I mean, he was their king. He is, present tense, their God. And he is the children of Israel are his chosen people. And he wanted to take that people and have them a peculiar people. He wanted them people to come to God for everything. For God to rule over them. For God to be their king. And one day, why, that will take place. In verse 13, the Bible says, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow of anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now we're going to go ahead and look at that for a little bit. Now, first of all, we look at the word rend. Now, I want you to look at this word, and we are into word studying and so forth, so that you can really understand, what the Lord's words mean. And I love it, because the idea that is when you can study the words, it gives you a better understanding of what the Lord's trying to say. In verse 13 of Joel, and rend your heart. You know, rend means to separate any substance into parts with force or sudden violence. It means to tear asunder, to separate, to part with violence. In Joel, I mean, when it looks at the, when you look, read this in Joel, to rend your heart, why, you know, that means to, in Scripture here, to have bitter sorrow for your sin. Rend your heart and not your garments. The garments are your clothes, obviously. And turn unto the Lord your God. You know, it's a heartfelt thing. You know, when we look at the New Testament, church age, salvation, we have the verses of Scripture found in the book of Romans in chapter 10. Why, in verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy heart, that's meaning business to the Lord. Just the other day, I led these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was talking reading these verses of Scripture, I made a great illustration about the idea of, you know what, when you mean something, when you have affection in your heart for someone, you know what, it changes your life towards them. You want to see good for them. You want them to do right and to do good and everything to go well. I mean, I don't know if you've ever loved anybody, but I mean, the idea of it is I mean, you know, in this society today that we're in, I mean, people today don't hardly even understand what love truly is. But the idea of it is that, it, you know, from your heart, when the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that's a real true repentance, a change of heart. And then in verse 10 of chapter 10 of the book of Romans, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I mean, again, you have the word heart. That's the strongest muscle in your body. I mean, we use that thing, and I'm sure you've heard that, well, I love you with all of my heart. I mean, those are words. And for a lot of people, that's all they are, is just words with nothing behind it. But the idea of it is that, you know, with, you know, all your heart, that changes the way, and it hooks you into the idea that you want their well-being and that you look at them way differently. I mean, no matter what they do, you look at them differently. You know, it says here, and rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. I mean, this is repentance here. For he is gracious. And I want to give you this outline here. For what is God? Number one, I mean, he's gracious. So we look at the word gracious. And in the word definition, it means favorable, kind. It means merciful. It means favorable, expressing kindness and favor, proceeding from divine grace. And, you know, the thing about this is when we look at all of these words, I mean, it's virtuous, it's good, it's excellent, graceful. I mean, it's becoming. God, that's God. He's gracious. And then look at the next word that we find here in verse 13. Why merciful? Why God's mercy and grace? What a wonderful thing. Why mercy? The words and the definitions attached to it are compassionate. I mean, he's tender towards those. You know, he disposes pity to the offenders, you know, and to forgive the offenders of their offenses. Oh, hallelujah to God. You know what that is? Again, we refer back over here to the church age and what the scriptures talk about. You know, God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You talk about mercy there. I mean, the idea of it is, you know, because of God's love and his mercy. I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? And why? For the sinners. He demonstrated, Romans 5:8, his love towards us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for us sinners. And while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. Why, that's God. He's gracious. He's merciful. Merciful is compassionate, tender, unwilling to give pain. I mean, in other words, he's not going to, unwilling to punish for the injuries. Do you hear that? And it's applied appropriately to the supreme being. And who is that? That's God. Amen, amen. And then, why I want you to look at this idea of slow to anger. Why, did you ever catch what the word anger is? Why, you know, when we look at the word anger, we look at certain different things here about the idea of being angry. Let's look at the idea of anger. When we look up anger, this is what it is. It's a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury. Anger is when somebody does you wrong, and buddy, you're going to absolutely get them back. Why, you know what, we can really point to the, where can we point to this? Why, if you drive down the United States of Babylon's highway today, you know what you find? You find what the slang term, road rage. People get angry, and they do stupid things when they let anger go out without it being in check. I mean, the idea of it is it varies in degrees of violence. And, you know, the thing about it is that it's provoked. It rises up when somebody does something wrong. Why, do you know what God's Word says? He says that He is slow to anger. In other words, God doesn't look at this thing and say, because you did something wrong, I'm going to get you back. No. God is grateful. God is pitiful. God is merciful. And so, you know what? He's slow to anger. He's slow to getting you back for what you deserve. You know, I have a bumper sticker on there, and the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's the truth. Be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the idea of this is that, you know, that's, although that's the law of life, we do something wrong, we're going to pay for it somewhere down the road. And the idea of this thing with the Lord, you know, he's slow, I mean, to anger. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Knowing who we are and what we are, I mean, we have the opportunity, 1 John chapter 1, to go and confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why, it's kind of like this. I know that there's been times that I've done something wrong, I brought up the idea of road rage. Do you ever cut somebody off accidentally? You didn't see them there and so forth, and they were beeping their horn and shaking their fist at you and giving you all kinds of ungodly gestures and so forth. I pulled right up next to him, rolled down the window and said, sir, I'm really sorry for what I did. I didn't see you. And boy, I mean to tell you, one time I've just seen them just get humbled over the idea that, I mean, I just think enough, I mean, to just apologize for the mistake I made. And then it says over here in Joel, of great kindness. And when we look up the word kindness, I mean, here's what kindness is. Goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition that delights in contributing to the happiness of others. You know, in other words, it absolutely, what it does is it turns into an act of something that is good, that promotes the happiness and welfare of others. And you know what word is connected with it? A King James Bible-believing word, charity. I mean, hospitality. I mean, it gives attentions to the wants of others. An act of kindness. Think about that. God is of great kindness. I mean, he is the head honcho over that. He is God. And he's our creator. And you know what? He wants good for us. You think about that. When I say us, I'm talking about every human being. For God so loved the world. Did you catch that? And then it says, and repenteth him of the evil. You know what that means? That means that, listen here, although one day, you know, the Bible says that some people are going to end up in a burning lake of fire for all eternity. And that'll be to those people that absolutely have rejected God, have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they're going to end up in a burning lake of fire. And some people have said and quoted, you know what I mean? Well, if God was such a loving God. Well, let me tell you something here. In this life, God is giving every opportunity for people to return, to repent of their sin and return to the Lord and be born again, to have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you know what? When you talk to a majority of the people today, look at the administration today in this government, in this country, United States of Babylon, when they say that Jesus Christ is not invited here. He's not welcome here. Well, let me tell you something. That right there, you just kick out every opportunity for what this country once stood for. And I mean, so what are they going to do with their ungodly, godless people? Why, you know what their wicked, filthy mind's all about. And you know what? Anything good, anything compassionate, anything graceful, it sure won't be there. But you know what? All of these good things come from God, and you have to have the Lord. Not just any Tom, Dick, and Harry can whip up these things. These are the attributes of God here. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. And repenteth him of the evil. I want to tell you something. In the tribulation period, which this right here in the book of Joel, we're talking about the day of the Lord. Let me tell you, my friend, the church will be gone. The Holy Spirit of God will be taken out. And the idea of it is you'll have an antichrist. And by the way, that the word antichrist, that's what he is. He's without Christ. He has nothing to do with God. He has nothing to do with any of these attributes here that I just read about God, our Creator. And so you got the wrong God, you know what? He's going to have you to take the mark of the beast. He's going to rule you. He's going to tell you how you can spend your money and what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And if you don't do it, you go to the guillotine. That's what the tribulation period's going to be. That's coming up soon. It's right around the corner. Are you going to go up in the rapture? Are you saved? Or are you going to go through the tribulation period? Now here it is in Joel chapter 2, verse 14. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Understand something here. Joel is telling the people and suggesting through God, you know, blow the trumpet in Zion. What was the trumpet for? It's an alarm. It's a sound. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. In other words, let's get everybody all together. And we're going to have a fast. Gather the people, verse 16. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth in his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Oh, listen here. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the idea of it is that here, what Joel's saying here is, let's get everybody all together. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Boy, isn't there a day today that we surely need to gather the children and teach them about God. Amen. You know what you public sewer systems all around about, you know, are teaching them everything against God. And that's a sad, sad story. But it's up to the fathers and the parents. Ye fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the idea of it is that, buddy, when you have the teachings that the public schools are teaching and so forth like that, hallelujah to God, I'm thankful that all of my kids are out of the school and so forth like that, because I'll guarantee, even back in their day, I mean, listen, I didn't want them, any of them, in that public sewer system for what they teach. The anti-God, anti-Christ. I mean, what a pitiful situation it is in schools today. And the idea of it is, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call an assembly, gather the people. And then in verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. See, here's the prayer. Here's the fasting and prayer. O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach. Let the heathen, should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? You see, in verse 17, it's the idea that the children of Israel has had the other people, other nations, telling them what they can do and what they can't do. You see that today within this business there in October 7th about how Hamas and that wicked people went up against God's chosen people. And the idea of it is they didn't. They were living in peace. Everybody was trying to live in peace. And they had to come over because of their hatred for Israel. And their hatred for the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism. And the idea of it is that, you know what? They come over and start a war. They start all this ungodliness. By the way, be sure their sin will find them out. And if they think that they're going to go against God's people and win, it ain't going to happen. And that's the heathen. That's what they are. And you know something? It says this. It says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. And brother, one of these days, I mean, Israel is going to be delivered, amen, from all the nations that are against them. God's going to come down and he's going to clean house. Revelation chapter 19, and set his people free. He will rule over them in Jerusalem. Amen and amen. I mean, Jerusalem and all of that does not belong to Iran and Hamas and any of those ungodly heathen. Why, Israel, the Jewish people, belongs to the Lord. And that will take place. And you know what? Here's their prayer. Where is their, you know, the heathen, they say, where is their God? Well, one day their God's going to show up. Amen. And clean house of all the nations that are against the children of Israel. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Why, do you know what? Right here in verse 18, why it's going to be, God is going to be jealous over his people. What a wonderful thing that will be. When we look at this, why we see that jealous means suspicious. It means apprehensive, of rivalship, uneasy, through fear that another has withdrawn or may withdraw from one the affections. Jealous, the idea of what we look at, you know, God has been very jealous, the Lord of hosts, in 1 Kings 19. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Amen, amen. That was through the Apostle Paul. And Paul spoke that through the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of it is jealous is, man, you're trying to look out for the people. And, buddy, you're going to absolutely help them, whatever you can. And then look what it says in verse 18. And God is going to pity his people. When we look up the word pity, it means the feeling or suffering of one person. You know, excited by the distress of another. In Proverbs 19, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. When you have pity upon the poor, you feel sorry for them, you think, well, boy, you know, they're in really bad straits, and let me go and help them. You know what God's going to do? He's going to have pity upon his people when he sees his people in trouble and surrounded around the heathen. Let me tell you something. When Hamas went over there to the children of Israel, God saw that. And you rest assured, be sure their sin will find them out. And buddy, one day they're going to wake up in eternity and remember what all them heathen did. And brother, it will come back upon them. You can rest assured upon that. That's what the Word of God says. Be sure your sin will find you out. In verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Now, in verse 19, God is going to repent of what he has let happen and how he has backed off, because why? His people, the children of Israel, wanted to have fellowship, friendship, and let the other nations, and be like the other nations, and have a different king, a ruler over them like the other nations, when God wanted to be their king and their ruler and their provider. But you see, they went and they hobnobbed with the world, with Egypt and the world, Syria and other nations, and you know what? They started serving and worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth and the other gods. So God just said, okay, that's what you want, and he backed off. And when that happens, there goes your food, there goes your blessings, there goes God's protection upon your life, upon your families. And that's what happened with Israel. Read your Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's what you find. That's what literally happened. And you see, it's happening today. But one of these days, I have good news for everybody. Israel will, and so is all Israel shall be saved. Remember how I talked about the covenants that God made with Israel? Why, do you know that they're going to come to pass one day in the future? Amen. God is going to bless Israel. Why? In verse 20 it says, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, Russia, Egypt, Turkey, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea. Now I don't know whether when I study Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, we do know that there one day, and you know, right now, we have all of the nations that are in place for that war. Whether it's going to be in the time before the church is raptured out of here, or whether it's right after the church is raptured out. But the idea of it is that that's going to take place very, very soon. And Russia will be one of those that go against Israel. And it says here, with his face toward the east sea, his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Amen. And you know what you can rest assured upon? God will do for his people what his will is. Every one of the covenants, every one of the promises that are written within the scriptures towards the children of Israel is going to take place. God is not a God that lies. His word stands. And let me tell you one thing. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. It says, "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield her strength. Be glad, ye children of Zion." Here's the children of Israel. I mean, being glad. "Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, the fats shall overflow with wine and oil." Do you know what this has taken place here? Is all of a sudden now God, after things that had taken place and taken care of, and how he destroys the heathen, why now God's, what he's going to do is heal the land. Remember what we read before with the locust and the cankerworm and all that? Remember where there was no rain and the fire was devouring? Remember the pastures and all the green and everything else was gone? The animals and everybody, all the creation there was groaning and mourning. I mean, no food, no green, no nothing. Well, look at here in verse 25. It says this, "I will restore to you the years that the locust had eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm." Remember how we described that over in chapter 1. Remember the idea, "My great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." Do you know what? Who's his people? The children of Israel. I mean, listen here. And Israel is God's land. Amen. It belongs to Israel. God gave it. And the idea of this is that one day it will be so fruitful, so beautiful. And the idea with Israel, the peculiar people, the chosen one, do you know what it's going to be like for them? What a time it will be. What a time it will be when the idea of what will be taking place is that they will have perfect harmony in the land, their land. Why, the millennial reign. And that's after the seven-year tribulation period. After Revelation chapter 19, when you read that in Revelation chapter 20, and then in verse 26, "And ye shall eat plenty and be satisfied. Praise the name of the Lord your God that hath done wondrously for you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed." Amen and amen. Now, I've seen that we've gone over time here. All right. And I want to ask you today, do you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? We're going to pick this up where we left off the next broadcast. May God help you to see the truth.